What are you afraid of? Fear can play a large part in our lives. Maybe we have a fear of heights, maybe a fear of water, fear of spiders. And fear also plays a large part in the passage that we'll be looking at today that was read just previously. And looking at the context of the chapter that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, Mark chapter 4, we see a shift now happening from where Jesus had been teaching through the parables to the rest of this chapter 4 going into chapter 5, where Jesus will be demonstrating his authority over nature first and then other powers as well. So we're looking at the end of chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 of Mark 4, where we see Jesus calm a storm. And this story is also found in Matthew 8, 23 to 27, and Luke 8, 22 to 25. So we see the disciples and Jesus leave the place where he had been teaching and head out onto the open water together, heading out to the next place. And in this passage, we see Jesus further proving who he is as the Son of God, as it's clear that these disciples still do not truly understand who he is and the power that he possesses. So reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So as I mentioned, Jesus had been teaching parables for the majority of the day, as we looked at for the last couple of weeks. And he had also been spending time with the disciples and others, explaining to them the meaning of these parables, that they would understand who Jesus was and what his ministry on earth meant for the coming of the kingdom of God. But now it's time to move on. As Pastor Tony mentioned before, the action in this book of Mark is nonstop, moving from one place to the next, high-paced action, moving from the next place to the next. So let's try to keep up. So here we go, on to the next location. But note that Jesus has a purpose in all that is happening here, where he is traveling to, as we'll see in the next chapter, Mark chapter 5, what's going to happen there. The fact that he chooses to travel by boat, and the fact that he chooses to sleep. I mean, he is likely tired. He's been preaching for the whole day. But he also uses that as an opportunity to teach the disciples. For as we saw Jesus speaking, teaching through the parables throughout this chapter, now he will use another method of teaching that he will frequently employ in his earthly ministry, practical, real-life examples as they do life together. So as I mentioned already, they chose to travel by boat. It would have likely been the fastest way to get to where they needed to go. And you would think that they would be used to traveling this way, for many of them had been fishermen. They'd have experience out on the water, and many were from that area around the Sea of Galilee. Yet even as experienced fishermen, and they probably had experience out on the water, we see them become very frightened because of the storm that they face. For this great windstorm arises on the Sea of Galilee as they're out on it, so much so that the waves are crashing over the boat. But some archaeologists have found boats from that era, and it was not likely a very large boat. A common fishing boat found at that location was about 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and they didn't have very large sides, and they could hold about 15 people. But the Sea of Galilee is 696 feet below sea level, so it's known for these violent downdrafts and sudden storms happening on the sea. But you would think that at least some of these disciples would have experience with these storms, had they been experienced out on the waters. As thinking back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls Simon, Peter, and Andrew from the Sea of Galilee as they were fishing on the sea. So this storm must have been quite the storm for them to react this way. It makes me think of my one experience sailing. It wasn't that kind of weather, but I did not want to go sailing. It was down in Penticton, and my dad loved sailing, so he wanted to take us out on the sailing boat. And all I remember was being paralyzed by fear the whole time, scared of what was going to happen, even though it wasn't even that windy. And then I just remember almost getting hit in the head by the boom going across as we were switching around. So for me, it was a very frightening experience. So I can imagine what these disciples were feeling at that point. For they were becoming very fearful. The waves were crashing over the edge and the boat was filling with water. And for many people, this would be the most frightening thing that could happen, to be out on the open water in a storm and just not knowing what's going to happen. But you would expect that these experienced fishermen would know what to do. And then we see that while this storm is happening, Jesus is asleep. As I mentioned, he likely would have been physically tired. Remember, he still had a human body, even as the Son of God. And I know how tired I get after a Sunday morning of preaching. Sometimes I might need an afternoon nap. So I can only imagine what Jesus was feeling like after a full day of teaching to such a large crowd. Imagine being able to sleep in such a storm as this, though, with everyone freaking out. So perhaps Jesus possessed a supernatural sleeping ability as the Son of God. Or maybe he was just that tired. I don't know if you know someone who can sleep through anything. Or maybe you've had a time in your life when you've been just that tired that nothing would wake you. But as Jesus is sleeping, the disciples are paralyzed by their fear. Because fear can control us. It can keep us from thinking straight as our fight or flight part of our brain takes over. Have you ever been in a situation like this where fear takes captive of your mind? I can think of a few in my life. As I said before with the sailing, and growing up I had a pretty bad, fear of heights that would really limit me in a lot of ways. I can think of going to the CN Tower and standing on the glass floor. That was when I was getting over my fear of heights a little bit to be able to do that, but still it paralyzed me thinking of that. And then growing up, going to West Edmonton Mall, and all my family was going on the big rides, and I could not bring myself to get strapped into those seats. And then I can think of climbing up a climbing wall and being fine going up, and then all of a sudden you look down and don't want to let go. So there's times that fear paralyzes us. Logically, in these situations, we should know that everything's going to be okay, that we're safe, there's things to keep us safe. But this logical part of our brain doesn't function so well when we face fear. Now, these disciples were crippled by their fear. Even these experienced fishermen didn't know what to do, for they thought that they were going to die. But we see that they turned to Jesus, but only because they didn't know where else to turn. Logically, they should have known that they would be safe. They'd seen Jesus perform many miracles. They had heard him proclaim the kingdom of God and tell them who he was. But at that moment, they still thought that they were about to die. They turned to Jesus out of their fear, not in faith. For note what they say to him. He says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They say nothing about the faith that they have in Jesus to overcome the situation, but rather they're upset with him for abandoning them as they're about to die. But do we ever do this? Do we ever turn to Jesus only simply because we don't know where else to turn? But do we truly have faith that he can change the situation? Do we have faith that he can heal this person? Do we have faith that he can save a person's life? Do we have faith that he can bring salvation to a person that we've been praying for years and years? I admit, many times in my life, I've prayed for things with a lack of faith that thing could actually be accomplished. But God is all-powerful. But do we live and pray as if this is true? Do we believe that we have the same power in us through the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that we could see things happen today as we saw happen in the Bible? Or do we only turn to Jesus as a last resort? For Jesus said in Matthew that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. He said, "Truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But Jesus was just calling them to have faith in his message that he'd been proclaiming through the parables, yet clearly they still do not have faith in him. So we see Jesus awakes. He rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still," and then everything is calm. And you can see this theme throughout Scripture, from the beginning of the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, that God has power over nature. After all, he created it. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created creation. He created everything that is on the earth. So, of course, he has power over it. We see it in the story of Noah and the flood, with the rains coming down and flooding the whole earth, and then the flood subsiding. We see it as God parts the seas in the Exodus and leads the Israelites through, and then again parting the Jordan River in the book of Joshua. And then in the book of Jonah, very similar to this story, we see as soon as Jonah is cast into the water, the storm completely stops. And then also Jonah's life is saved by a large fish in the water. So the people around Jesus would have been very familiar with these Old Testament examples, seeing that God had power over nature. So seeing what Jesus does here to calm this storm would surely affirm to them that Jesus was no mere man. And Jesus proves here that he is indeed fully God, and that he truly cared about these disciples who were so worried. Or imagine the worst storm you've ever seen. Imagine a hurricane or something happening, and then with a word, the storm is gone. It's finished. The wind, rain, and seas are all calm. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You'd be speechless, not knowing what to say. And then the next thing we see is that Jesus rebukes the disciples. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" So here we see this theme, fear versus faith. For the Bible has a lot to say about both these things. It has a lot to say about fear. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Psalm 23 verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then again in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And then 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." For if we believe in God, in what he has done for us, in the love that he has for us, in the power that he possesses, and that he will never leave us, but that he is always with us, what do we have to fear? We do not even have to fear death as believers, for death is only the beginning. God does not want our lives to be characterized by fear, but by faith. It sounds nice to say that. It's easy enough to get these words out, but will we truly live this out? To be characterized by faith rather than fear. Yes, fear was designed for a reason. It keeps us safe as we live our lives. It keeps us from jumping off random cliffs or walking out into traffic or sticking our hand in a fire. But if we are characterized by our fear rather than by our faith as believers, then something is wrong. And as we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, we're called to sow the seed, to share the word of God with those around us, to shine the light of Jesus. But how will we do this if we are afraid? It makes me think of Jonah, as I've preached on before and as I briefly mentioned. He was afraid to share the word of God with the people of Nineveh. Now, yes, maybe it's possible that he's afraid that these were exceedingly evil people and he did not know what they would do to him. But then we see later in the book of Jonah that he simply was afraid to share the word of God because he knew that God would save them. But in the same way, does fear keep us from sharing our faith? I'm sure it does in many cases, and we actually talked about this morning in Sunday school. I know it has for me. I can think back to when I was in high school, and even younger than that. When I started out there, I really had no friends. The only people I really hung out with were the guys that I played football with. So personally, I remember seeing this group. I can't remember what it was called, but it was a group of Christians that met at lunchtime. But I had no desire to be a part of that. I wanted to be a part of my football friends. I didn't want to share with them because I didn't want to lose these friends that I had. For so often, we are afraid of what people will think of us if we share the gospel with them. But to be frank, who cares what they think? Yes, we want to care for people. We are called to love the people around us. But how is it ultimately loving if we don't share with these people the truth that they need to hear to have life? Imagine if you knew someone that had a terminal illness and you had the cure for this terminal illness. Would you keep it to yourself and not give it to them? Of course not. You would share the cure to this disease that they have. So we see people with a terminal illness, a spiritual illness. Their diagnosis has been given. Death for their sin, for the wages of sin is death. And we have the cure. We have an antidote, a solution. But we need to share it with them. Now, I've heard people say, well, I want to be respectful. Respectful of a person's wishes. Respectful of how they're choosing to live their life. But to go back to the same analogy, say we had this surefire cure for their disease. And they're trying other things. They're doing different treatments. Would we still not share this surefire cure that we had for their disease? Of course, they would want to hear that. So again, to be frank, we need to be less worried about what a person will think about us, and more worried about where they are headed if they choose to live their life without Jesus. For again, if they label you a Bible thumper or a goody two shoes or whatever they might say, who cares? Ultimately, for as Christians, we are called to be set apart. We are supposed to look different from the world. We're supposed to look different from the people around us. As it says in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Jesus promised that if we live for him, we would face persecution and hatred. John chapter 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. So we are not called to be popular. We're not called to be loved by all people. Yes, we are called to show love, but we are called to be set apart from the world, to share the gospel, and to make disciples of all nations. For this is our greatest and highest calling, and we cannot make disciples if we are too scared to share the word with people. We are not called to live in fear, but to live in faith. This is what Jesus had spoken about in so many of these parables. That the seed, the word of God, is sown in faith, trusting that God will bring the growth in a person's life. For after all, we are saved by grace through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So if the essence of our belief in God is faith, faith in God first that he exists, faith that his word is true, and faith that we can be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, if this is the essence of our belief, if we are born again in faith, may we not neglect this faith, but continue to live in faith in God, to sustain us in our Christian walk. For we walk by faith, not by sight, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. As I mentioned, the Bible has much to say about faith, more than it has to say about fear. And One particular passage known for speaking about faith is Hebrews chapter 11 and going into verse 12, chapter 12. So reading from there, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So may we come to Christ in our times of delight, in our times of trouble, in faith, knowing that he is greater than any issue we might face, that he can help us in anything that we go through. So back to Mark chapter 4, the disciples had seen this storm. They thought they were going to die, and yet they'd seen Jesus calm this extreme storm, this humongous windstorm. So they are filled with great fear, and they ask each other, "Who then is this?" They still did not truly understand who Jesus was. But thankfully, in our case, we do not have only a few weeks or months spent with Jesus as the disciples had at this point. For we have the blessing of the complete, infallible Word of God that tells clearly who Jesus is. So may there be no doubt in our minds who he is. As we've been looking at in Mark, we've been looking at Jesus' earthly ministry. We've been seeing people's reactions to him. And I pray that as we look through this book of Mark, as we read on our own time, that our focus would be on only Jesus. As this series is titled, that we would know without a doubt who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. For the disciples had their eyes on the storm. They were focused on the crashing waves and the howling winds, and they took their eyes off of Jesus. But no matter what we face, may our eyes be on him. And again, from Hebrews chapter 12 now, may we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. So as we look to Jesus, as we train our eyes on him, let us walk in faith, doing the work that we are called to do, that we've been talking about, showing the love of Christ to all people, shining his light and sharing the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And may our lives be characterized by this faith in Jesus and not by fear. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we may learn more about who you are. We just thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for the many things that he did, and for the sacrifice that he paid on our behalf that we may have life. Lord God, I truly pray that our lives may be characterized by faith in you, by faith that you can accomplish great things for us and on our behalf. And I pray that we would not be characterized by fear, Lord, that we would not be limited or crippled by our fear of other people or what they might think of us, Lord, but that in faith we might share your word with the people around us. So, Lord God, I pray that in power you would go with us today. In the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be characterized by love for the people around us and sharing your gospel, Lord God. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.